When as we have the blessing of celebrating Lord's Supper this afternoon together, we return to Psalm 51. It's been a while since we've been there, but we've been going through this great penitential Psalm of David. I forget who it was now. Anyone that remembers can tell me after the service, but one of the more well-known characters in church history on his deathbed had Psalm 51 written on his ceiling in his room. So as he lay there, sick and dying, he could be reading that psalm, this psalm. And we've been in it on our communion Sundays here for the past while. We've come today to verses 13 through 15. That will be our particular focus. But I'll read from the beginning of the psalm. This is God's holy word. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Beloved, Jesus said, a good tree will always bear good fruit. The reformers were keen to emphasize the Bible's teaching that we are justified by faith alone, not by works. But justifying faith, they reminded us from Scripture, is never alone. It always produces good works. And those truths are taught in the Bible, and they are also seen in the Bible. They are taught in propositions of truth, telling us clearly this is the gospel. These things lived out in the people of God. The examples that God has recorded for us in his word. These truths are displayed in doctrine and in life, in the Bible. And we see them all so clearly here in Psalm 51. Verse 13, the point to which we've come in our study, Psalm 51, verse 13, is somewhat of a turning point in the psalm. Many have seen it as the beginning of a new section. Martin Luther said that here David begins to describe the good works flowing from justification. Because up until now in the psalm, and it's repeated in so many different ways, all that David brought before God was his sin. His plea was for the pure mercy of God. His hope God alone could do for him in Christ. I often think of the words of the hymn, "Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone." And that's clear here in Psalm 51, as it is in the rest of Scripture. But now in verse 13, David begins to speak about his response to God's free forgiveness. Let me ask you this afternoon, have you been forgiven by God through faith alone in Christ alone? Have you known the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ? Well, if so, how are you responding to the free gospel of grace in Jesus? Psalm 51, like the book of Romans, as an example, follows the pattern adopted by the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism in the way that they structured their teaching of the theology of the Bible. We've mentioned this many times. It's just so helpful. We see it in the book of Romans. We see it here in Psalm 51. Those three great gospel categories of guilt, grace, and gratitude. David has confessed his guilt. He has come before God and pleaded for the grace and mercy of God in Messiah. And now he is beginning to express his gratitude in life. English translations at the beginning of verse 13 often add the word "then" to emphasize the connection here. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain. Then I will teach transgressors your ways." What we have in verses 13 to 15, we could say, is the fruit of forgiveness. If we have been forgiven by God, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is some of the fruit that we should see in our lives? And there are two main categories of fruit here in these verses: witness and worship. Witness and worship. Look again at verse 13. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you." We consider teaching this morning. Well, here is David, seeing that teaching is part of his response to the forgiveness of God. Here's David's first response. The first fruit we see is that he has a concern for others. He wants to teach. That is, he wants to instruct them and inform other sinners about, he says, God's ways. Then I will teach transgressors, sinners, your ways. What does he mean when he says your ways? Is he referring to the law of God? The law of God is certainly the way of God. Perhaps he is. The law needs to be taught. People need to be brought to conviction of sin. Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. And so the law of God needs to be preached and taught. But mere conviction of sin never saved anyone. Mere conviction of sin never saved anyone. Ask Esau. Ask Judas. Beloved, God's ways are not only his righteous paths revealed in his law, summarized in the Ten Commandments, but his ways are also his merciful and gracious plan of salvation in the Messiah. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, the ways of the law and the gospel. And as David says this, we need to remember what he's already said in the psalm. Beloved, here is the best preparation and motivation to speak to others about the gospel: being forgiven ourselves. It's the greatest motivation. Thinking about that will help you to come to others without pride or arrogance, but in humility and love. And it will lend, to use an overused word in our day, it will lend an authenticity to your words. When you come to someone speaking about the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, having freshly come from the throne of grace yourself. There are those who have not known Christ, the gospel, and people have been saved. Paul speaks of those in Philippians 1 who preach the gospel with bad motives. He rejoices that Christ is preached. But it is hypocrisy to commend Christ without knowing him. But David could speak of what he knew. What he knew, what he really knew and had experienced. What he knew, as John Newton said he knew, I know that I am a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior. Paul followed in David's footsteps as well. So we hear him write in 1 Timothy 1, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. It was the preparation of the mercy of God in Christ to Paul and the forgiveness of his sins that helped make him the preacher of the gospel that he was. Are you forgiven in Christ? What a blessing. What a blessing that is. The holy angels are blessed and confirmed in righteousness, but they cannot speak as David spoke, or as Paul spoke, or as you can speak. They have not known the forgiveness of their sins. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Witnessing, as one person said, I heard this many years ago. It's one of those things that once you hear it, it's in your mind forever. Gospel witnessing is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's what it is. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and let me tell you what he has done for me. Psalm 66:16. The apostle said in Acts 4, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And notice how optimistic David is. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. What an optimistic way to put it. Sinners will be converted. We can so often go in to life and go in to thinking about witnessing and evangelism, and we can so often think the opposite of that. Well, the ground may have been hard, maybe hard here in Canada or the United States. Conversions may be few in our experience, but beloved, my previous experience or your previous experience must not be accepted as the basis of our hope and expectation. You should never, never begin speaking to someone and the conversation turns to spiritual things. We should never let our past experience, even whatever it may be, or our tendency to pessimism and negativity be the rule of our expectation. God is mighty to save. Every Christian on the face of the earth, every Christian throughout the history of the church, was saved one day. Weren't they? They were not believers, and one day God converted them. Paul persecuted the church, and one day on the road to Damascus, he was a new man. Why won't that be true? Why can't that be true in the life of the person that you will speak to tomorrow? That will be the day of salvation. That today will be the day of salvation. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted. What did Jonah expect from Nineveh? What did God do for Nineveh? And remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. He who wins souls is wise. There is the witness that is a fruit of forgiveness. But there is also, as always, worship. Worship. And again, even here, as we've entered in a sense into a new section, don't we see it again how the weight of David's sin was heavy still on his heart? Paul never forgot his persecution of the church. And here in verse 14, David again, "Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness." Deliver me, rescue me, save me, David says, from blood guilt. Literally in the Hebrew there, he says bloods, blood in the plural. Bloods is a Hebrew way of speaking that can refer to murder. Genesis 4:10, the Lord said, "What have you done to Cain? Listen, your brother's blood," and literally it reads, "your brother's bloods cry out to me from the ground." Bloods in the plural, but you know, as we think about it, David was also guilty, wasn't he, of multiple murders. Very literally, bloods. He murdered Uriah. And we read in 2 Samuel 11:17, when the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. David didn't try to rationalize his way out of it. "Well, it wasn't my hand that put Uriah to death." He knew what he had done and he confessed it. And David certainly had great sin. But so many people could hear something like this, even hear David's life and experience, and say what is so often said, "Well, I'm basically a good person. I've never murdered anyone." You hear that all the time. But all we have to do is think of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount about hate in the heart. Hate in the heart, breaking the sixth commandment. Born in sin, we hate our neighbor and we hate God. And the wages of sin is death. Any sin against God is a capital spiritual crime. He says, "Deliver me, God, O God of my salvation." The Hebrew again there is Yeshua, where we get the name of Jesus. David is pleading to the only one who can save, "God, O God of my salvation, save me from blood guiltiness. Save me in your salvation, which is by the shedding of blood, the Lamb of God, Messiah Jesus." And then he speaks of his worship. "My tongue will sing of your righteousness." This is worship. It is giving all the glory to God. Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. What is a fruit of forgiveness? Worship. Joyful worship. "Come, we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King should speak their joys abroad." The New American Bible has, "I will joyfully sing." The King James, "I will sing aloud." It is singing infused with a heart infused by grace. "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. My tongue will sing of your righteousness." And again, God's righteousness includes his holy being, his righteous ways. But also, as Matthew Henry says, God's righteousness is often put for his grace, especially in the great business of justification and sanctification, because God is righteous to keep his promises. This is part of his righteousness. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Are you forgiven? Are you worshiping? Are you singing joyfully the righteousness of God? Well, sometimes we may find that difficult. There are lots of things that go on in our lives. And joyful song may feel to us at times very far from where we think we're at. But look where David turns in verse 15. O Lord, open my lips. It's as if he knows in and of himself, even being forgiven, that he needs God's help to pry open his mouth to praise God. That's how much we need the Lord's work and grace in our lives. I don't want to open my lips. Open thou my lips, O Lord. Open thou my lips. When Jesus was on the earth, he opened mouths. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. Boys and girls, they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. And after he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. And then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven with a deep sigh. He said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. And at this, the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosened. Literally there, the Greek says the chain of his tongue. It's as if it was bound in a chain. The chain of his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. If we're forgiven, we pray with David, O Lord, open my lips. Loosen the chain that is on my tongue for whatever reason. My mouth will declare your praise. My tongue will sing of your righteousness, because you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So that mouths that were previously closed in conviction of sin, Romans 3, are opened by God, opened unto his praise. The fruit of true forgiveness is always worship. It begins here on earth, and it carries right on through into glory. Then the redeemed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.